one of the most misapplied verses in all the Bible. Quite often, if not most of the time, used completely out of its context. And we'll see if we can put it in the context. I'm not saying the application's bad, but I'm saying we need to say it's an application because we take it mostly as an interpretation. It is verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And if we're not careful, the brethren will say, now I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but you just can't imagine it. It's just going to be so great. You can't think about it. You can never visualize it. You can never understand it. It's just beyond us. And they take this verse and talk about heaven and talk about what God has prepared for those that love him. Of course, that is completely out of the context of the passage. The passage in, 1 Corinthians is talking about worldly wisdom and God's wisdom, that which is from below and that which is from above. And in this particular context, it compares the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And in our verse, when he says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, we have to understand that in the context, that is the eye of the world. The world cannot get it. Now, in verse 10, the context says, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. All you got to do is read the next verse. So the things that the world cannot get, the people of God can get. So it goes like this, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now if somebody asked you the question, if they said, do you know Joe Rees? And you'd go, yeah, he was at our conference. I know Joe Rees, yeah. No, you don't. You don't know me. you got a visual on me, okay? You got an audio on me. Maybe you can recognize my voice. But you wouldn't really know me. I'm kind of glad of that sometimes, to be honest with you. I wish I could say that I had reached the state of sinless perfection, but I've not quite reached that state yet. I tell you, that's where I want to be. That's my desire. But I struggle like you struggle, and by the grace of God, we are what we are today. But you wouldn't know me unless you could get on the inside. If you could get my spirit, then you could know me. Now, that works just the other way. Someone says to me, do you know those believers up at Fargo? I go, oh, yeah. No, I don't. I know a little. I see you. I may even get your name right sometime, you know. But if I could get your spirit, then you'd say, boy, I'm glad you don't have my spirit, Brother Joe. See, well, it works both ways, doesn't it? But think about this. How would you ever know God? Well, if you could get his spirit. Ah, that's exactly what the text tells us. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. Now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know him. That we might know him. Now, this afternoon, I wish I was left-handed because this would really work well, but I'm not left-handed, so you're going to have to excuse me as I bounce around to my right hand over here. But these three circles are going to represent three persons. And everybody in the auditorium this afternoon is in at least one of those circles. And we're going to let our text dictate to us what the circles represent. Now, many many, many years ago, how long was it? 1971, I was in San Bernardino, California with Campus Crusade for Christ. And they, you might remember that Bill Bright wrote this little thing called the Four Spiritual Laws, and they have been used worldwide to help people share the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which I am not really critical because of God gave shared the Four Spiritual Laws with me when I got saved. So I'm not really critical about that, you know. I think there are other ways to do it. But the Four Spiritual Laws, and then the Spirit-Filled Life. You might remember that was a little blue book. Now, I don't know if these things are still circulated or not. But I do know that in the blue book that he used a series of circles. And I didn't dream this up. This didn't pop out of the dew one morning. I just copied these circles from Bill Bright. Now, I'm using them in an entirely different way than he used them, but I want you to know that this is not my own. But I will allow these circles to represent three lives, and in our text, we're going to determine who these three circles are. So let's keep reading. Verse 13. Now, verse 12 says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13. Which things? That is the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing or combining, is the word, spiritual things with spiritual. Now just think about that for a minute. The things of God are spiritual. And the Apostle Paul says, which things we speak, the apostles he's talking about, we speak not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And the way we do that is we compare or we combine spiritual things with spiritual. Now, in the context, he's comparing worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. Spiritual things or worldly things with spiritual things. And if I get this, he says they don't mix very well. Worldly things don't mix very well with spiritual things. So he says the Spirit of God and the apostles led by that Spirit, when we teach spiritual truths with spiritual principles. We teach spiritual words with spiritual things. Spiritual truths with spiritual words. Now, right away you're going to say, now, Brother Joe, does it mean you never tell a story or you never tell a parable? No, those are spiritual things. Jesus used that all the time. What we don't use is the marketing principles of Hollywood or Wall Street or the society in which we live. We don't use gimmicks or tricks or deceive people. Man, on one occasion, I had a brother say to me, listen, we'll just give them what they want and then snag them with the gospel. I said, wait a minute. What kind of a principle is that? Like, lure them in. It's like bait them, you know. Get them in and then we'll get them, you know, while they're here. No, that's not the way God works. But the way that the Spirit of God works is he takes spiritual truths with spiritual application, spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, okay, having perhaps understood that that's God's way, let's be very careful that we don't use society and business and deceit and tricks and gimmicks to spread the gospel. That is not the way the Lord wants us to spread the gospel. Let me tell you another way He doesn't want us to water down the gospel either. You say, well, now, Brother Joe, you know, if we don't do this, the young people will leave. Well, who's leading? Listen, I love you young people, but I'm going to tell you something. Young people are not leaders. Young people need to be taught. Young people need, you can't put old heads on young shoulders. And you got to study your Bible, and you got to grow up, and you got to mature. I'm not saying that you can't be spiritual. Of course you can. Every area of life you can be spirit-filled. Whether you're one day old in Christ or 60 years old in Christ, you can be spirit-filled. But the Scriptures are very clear. If we compromise our Bible teaching, if we compromise the gospel so that we can get a few people, whether they be young people or young adults or couples or singles or whoever they are, If we try to cater to them by compromising the Scriptures, we've done an injustice to the Bible. And I'll tell you what happens. When you lower the standard to get people, you just get people with low standards. That's all you got. You water down the gospel, and somebody says, I believe in Jesus. You don't know whether to tell anybody they do or not. You don't know whether they've really got it or not. Here's the way it most often goes. Now, is your life a mess? Would you like to have a better life? You don't want to go to an old devil's hell. Jesus can fix that for you. Why don't you just come to Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is not the pill for the problems of life, folks. He's not the bridge over troubled waters. And that is not the gospel. And you better get your head screwed on right, because it's happening all around us today. We're not preaching the gospel anymore. We're preaching a commitment to Jesus. We're come to Jesus, and the next thing you know, your wife will turn into an angel, and your kids wear a halo, and you get a check in the mail tomorrow. I mean, what kind of a gospel is that? That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And let me tell you something. Let's tell people the truth. You want to get saved? You want to become a Christian? You want your sins forgiven? Listen to me. It'll cost you everything you got. This is not some easy believism. You got to give up, give over, give in. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge you're the sinner. Take it on the chin and trust the only Savior, which is Jesus Christ. You don't even have a prayer. You don't have a prayer. There's no place in the Bible that says you have to pray to be saved. But you must embrace by faith the only person in the universe that is a Savior. Is it not more than one Savior? That is one Savior, one way, one mediator, one foundation, one God, one sacrifice. It is Jesus Christ. Nobody else. We don't apologize for that, but I'll tell you, it's not just, I believe in Jesus. That's not it. There must be an owning of the sin. There must be a recognition. A lady said to me one time, she said, I'd like to be saved. I said, why? She said, because I tried to get saved one time and it didn't work. I said, my word, what did you do? She said, well, I went forward and I asked Jesus into my heart. I said, why'd you do that? She said, because I had a terrible life and they told me if I asked Jesus into my heart, I'd have a better life. But she said, it didn't work. I said, tell me about it. She said, I went home and I said, I'm a Christian. They said, oh, you couldn't be a Christian, not you. And they laughed at me. I went to work the next day and I said, I'm a Christian. And they said, no, you couldn't be a Christian, not you. And she said, it just didn't work. I said, did they say anything to you about sin? No, nothing about sin. Jesus is just the bridge over troubled water. Jesus is just the pill for the problems of life. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the Savior. Oh, there's another Jesus, all right. And there's another gospel, all right. And there's another spirit, all right. But I'll tell you, the Jesus of the Bible is serious. And sin separates. Listen, we're living in a society today that doesn't believe that it matters if you offend God. They don't care if you break God's laws. Hey, go out here and rob a bank somewhere and see if the laws of North Dakota care if you rob a bank. I mean, you won't get away with that. They'll track you down, they'll find you, and they'll throw you in jail. Why? Because you broke the law. Why do we think we can break God's laws and nobody cares? Oh, it's okay. God's just a big old gray-haired, bearded man upstairs sitting on a chair saying, now you naughty children. Let me tell you, he's a consuming fire and you better be careful. Our God is the one you're going to have to answer to. And we've lost respect and we've lost fear for God. And we better start getting back to what the Bible says. Spiritual realities, God's way. God's work, God's way. Not my way, not your way, not taking the gospel and working it into the fabric of our society and watering it down and baiting people into our churches, our youth groups, and baiting them with everything other than the principles of God's word. We better tell them the truth. You preach hell hot and sin black and Jesus saves and no other way and you're going to hell and if you don't repent, there's no hope, and somebody gets saved, you can probably say they got saved. But on the other hand, if we don't tell them the truth and we bait them along and we tell them all these other things and then they make a commitment, whatever that is, to Jesus, we're scared to tell anybody because we don't know about it. We don't know what's happened to them. Now watch. In the text, in that text, taking God's things, God's ways. Notice what he says in verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we're going to have our first man identified here. We're going to call him the natural man. I'm going to make a little chair in this circle, and that chair is just representing the throne of this person's life, okay? And we're going to put a big E here for ego or self, and he's running his own life. And because he's a natural man, and I'll explain this to you, we're going to put the cross outside of the life because he's not a Christian. The natural man. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, the Spirit of God is comparing the natural man with the spiritual man, the natural man with the spiritual man, the worldly ways with God's ways. Now, this natural man is listen to me, this is not the homosexual, this is not the child abuser, this is not the alcoholic, this is not the criminal necessarily. You know, if I said to you, who do you think the unsaved are? Well, those are unsaved people. But the guy that feeds you a parakeet when you go on vacation, your neighbor, your good guy. You know, he picks up your garbage for you. I mean, he watches your house. He does volunteer work. He belongs to the Boy Scouts. He goes down to the hospital. He's a member of his own local church. But he's not a Christian. He's never trusted Christ. Now, notice it says about in verse 14 about this natural man that the things of God are foolishness. He can't get it. Now, why can't he get it? Because he didn't have the Spirit. He doesn't. Listen, you ever witness to somebody and they just say, I can't get that. I don't understand that. That's okay. They can't get it. They cannot get it. Listen to me. The natural man cannot get it. There's only one cure for his situation. That's faith. You say, oh, Brother Joe, if they just found the ark on the mountains of Ararat, you know, I'm sure that everybody would believe. No, they won't. They won't. We don't need more information. We don't need more archaeological finds. But we don't need more scientific proof. And listen, if you're into Christian apologetics, God bless you. Just go for it, you know. I love to hear people just explain how there's no other way but creation and no other God but God. And that's wonderful things, you know. But people don't get saved doing that. They get saved by hearing the gospel. That's what the Word said. Now, go for it. I'm not critical of that. That is a ministry. And I thank God for everybody that can do that. Okay? But listen, we don't need more information to convince people. There's only one cure for spiritual blindness. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the person has to take a step of faith. Now, look, I'm over here, and I'm not a Christian, okay? And somebody says, look at there, there's the Lord Jesus dying for you, Joe. He's got your sins on his shoulders. And he's paying the penalty of your sin. And you're the sinner and he's the Savior. And he died for you, was buried, and he rose again the third day. And this is the gospel, and that's the Savior, and you need to trust him. You've offended God. God is angry, and God is going to punish you, and God is not going to let you into his family. And you see that? And I go, I can't see that. I can't see that. Now, intellectually, I can agree with that. But I can't see that. I can't understand that because I do not have the Spirit of God in my heart. And but there's one cure for me. I can understand the principle of substitution. I can understand that, you know, that intellectually God loves me. There's only one cure for that. And you know what that is? I need to take a big step of faith. And when I take that step of faith, I get over here and I go, oh, I see that. You can't see that. Everybody can see. When I got saved, I went home and I said to Mom and Dad, can't you see that? They're over here. They go, well, we're trying to, you know, we're trying to see that. Well, I know. And it's not our arguing. It's not our illustrations. It's not how well we do. It's how well Jesus did. But the natural man cannot get it. Listen, the smartest guy on earth, he was a teacher in Israel. Jesus said, you got to be born again. He said, can I go back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. You know, he didn't get it. But at some point he got it, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he and Joseph go and get the body of the Lord Jesus when the crunch came. But this is a spiritual reality. And I don't say you don't pray for these people. I don't say you don't argue with them. And I don't say you don't teach them creation and the Bible and inspiration and all of that. But all I'm saying is that is not the cure. The cure is a step of faith. Now, when you get convicted by the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, the seeking sinner and the seeking Savior are not very far apart. You usually find one another pretty quick. The problem in society today is nobody's lost. Nobody admits they're lost. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, how bad you got to be? You know? Well, I just, I'm going to think about it. Or I'm not sure. Or how do you know you're the right one? And how do you know? A million questions. It's okay. When the Spirit of God convicts, they can do one of two things. They can say, that's not me. And they can harden their heart and sear their conscience and let sin deceive them and go down the road to apostasy. Judas wasn't always an apostate. I'm sorry. He made some bad decisions, that guy did, and he didn't live to regret them. And he went to a devil's hell. But let me say to you, you better be very careful about saying no to Jesus Christ when the Spirit of God works. And when Scott was preaching this morning, he's talking about sin in the believer's life. I tell you, if your heart is pounding and you're thinking about that, you do something. Amen. Because if you don't, you get hard. And if you're here today and you know that you're over here and I'm talking to you and you go, I can't get this, you know. Well, I tell you what you can get. The Bible says all have sinned and you're in the all. And that sinners are separated from God. And that you need a Savior. You need to trust Christ. And He loved you and He did that for you. And you need to trust. That much you can understand. Now, whether you do anything about it or not is your decision. But listen to me. Anything you do long enough, you get good at. Even saying no to Jesus Christ. So the natural man, he's over there. But now we got another man. Notice this. Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Okay, let's put the spiritual man up here. We got the spiritual man, and he's got the Lord Jesus on the throne, and he's taking orders from headquarters. This is the circle that you want to be in. This man has seen himself as the sinner. He's seen Christ as the Savior. He's embraced Him by faith. He's trusted Him. He's born again. He's in the family of God. He, as best he can, he's understanding the things of God. He's working. He's in obedience to God. And it says here that he discerns all things. Now, we know in the next verse, he talks about having the mind of the Lord, or the mind of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. When you trust Christ, your potential goes up. Do you know that? It goes like beyond. You have the possibility of having the mind of Christ. Now, the more I have my way and the less I have His way, the less I have the mind of Christ. The more I obey the Word of God, the more I submit to Him. Listen, in case nobody ever told you, let me be the first. You gave up every right you ever thought you ever had. You didn't have any rights anyhow, but listen to me. You gave up every right you ever thought you ever had when you trusted Christ. Did you hear me? You don't have any rights. We heard this morning about servant of sin and servant of righteousness. We don't change positions when we get saved. We just change bosses. Paul didn't say in Romans 6, I was once the servant of sin and now become the CEO of righteousness. You know, that's not the way that works. That is not the way it works. I did not change positions. I am still a servant. I am the servant of sin when I'm a natural man, and I become the servant of righteousness when I trust Christ. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit. The problem with most of us today is we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be responsible. as long as I can trust Jesus and get a fire insurance policy from hell, and I don't have to do anything, and I don't have to go anywhere, and I don't have to submit to anybody, I tell you, the elders, not only in this assembly, in every assembly I know, are struggling with people because the people said, I'm not going to submit to those guys, you know. I'll tell you about those people, you know. Well, I tell you, that. Listen to me. That is ungodly.
Amen.
That is wrong. Go to the book of Jude with me for just one moment. Jude. Any chapter. Look at verse 16. Some of you are awake. That's amazing. That's incredible. Look at verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, who is this? Who is this that are murmurers and complainers and doing their own thing and proud men boasting and using their relationship with other people so they can get advantage? Who are they? They're not Christians. They're apostates. They're pretenders. They're not real Christians. Now listen to me. God forbid you'd ever do anything in verse 16. Because if you're guilty of any of that, you know who you're living like? An apostate. You're living like an apostate. Someone who doesn't even have the Spirit of God. Worse than the natural man, because they know they're not saved, and they're tricking everybody, and they're false teachers and false apostles and false Christians, and they got the mask on, and they're like Judas. They know where they're going, and they don't care, and they're pretenders. And this is what, among other things, that's what characterizes. Don't you do that. Don't do that. That's evil. That's sinful. That is wrong. The next time you have the tendency to murmur or complain or speak evil, you better say, God, shut my mouth. I don't want to act like an apostate, because hopefully you are a believer. Now, this Christian man, he's taking orders from headquarters. He's submitting to the Scriptures. He's trusted Christ, and he's in submission, and Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has the ability now to discern. Now, we got a problem, and the problem is we've got people who are Christians who don't have any discernment. I mean, I am absolutely appalled. I talk to people, and I talk to elders, and I talk to workers, and I talk to missionaries, and I talk to local Christians, and they go, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And it just looks like to me, is that black and white? I'm not sure. I think that's black and white right there. And they go, I think that's gray. And I'd look at that and I'd say, how could that be gray? That's either black or white. No discernment. What's wrong? Well, they are Christians. Okay? They're not over here. Christ is not out of the life. Christ is in the life. So how could it be that they have no discernment? Now, if we were to go back to Genesis, I can't remember. Where's Lot in that bunch? Is that 13, 14, somewhere in there? I forget. Don't. Yeah, okay. Okay, so along in there somewhere, 13, 14. Lot is given the ability to choose. Abraham says, listen, we've got problems here. Why don't you just choose? And so he chooses. I can't believe what he chose, can you? He said, the well-watered plains of, you know, it's a great place to raise cattle. It's a horrible place to raise a family. But he didn't have any discernment. He had no vision. He had no discernment. He made all kind of bad choices. Why? We'd ask ourselves, why? 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 Abraham had an altar and Lot never had one. You go back and read the text. Abraham made some real boo-boos. You know, I mean, he did some really, you'd say, oh, my word, Abraham, you've got to be smarter than that. But he didn't. But when he made a mistake, and when he went astray, and when he acted independent of God, he went back to the altar. He went back to Bethel. He went, what was the altar? Well, that was the place of communion, the place of sacrifice, the place of forgiveness, the place of fellowship. Lot, you never read that Lot had one. So what's going on over here? People who call themselves Christians with no discernment. We got a problem, folks. They are believers, but they have no discernment. Next person coming up, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, yet neither yet now are you able, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you, notice, sounds almost like the apostates, envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? We got another person. The carnal person. You say, well, the carnal person, who are they? They're not the natural person, and they're not the spiritual person. Who is the carnal person? Well, the carnal person is someone who's trusted Christ as their Savior, but he's not Lord of their life. They're in disobedience. They're rowing their own boat. They're writing their own rules. They're doing their own thing. So we're going to put the cross here. Well, we're going to put it down here, and we're going to put Mr. Carnal back on the throne of his life. He is a believer. Christ is in the life. But he's a disobedient believer. And the Bible says, are you not carnal and walk as men? What kind of men?
Natural men.
Matter of fact, I tell you what, I think I know some natural men that are walking better than some carnal Christians. Their lives are straight. I mean, they're not living in sin. They treat their wives. They raise their children. They do nice things. And I saw some people, and I have to take them at their word, I guess. They say they're Christians. A man came to me in my driveway, a not a Christian, not that long ago. You know what he said? Oh, so-and-so, he used to be a Christian, you know. I said, what do you mean? Oh, well, he used to come to work, and he'd have his Bible and these little pamphlets, and he would hand them out, and this guy talking to me is not a Christian. And I tried to witness to him. Yeah, and see, he's really getting off on this now. He said, oh, yeah, he used to be a Christian. He used to be one of you, you know, like you. He said, now he swears like everybody else. He steals from the company. Oh, he used to be a Christian. The guy just gloated when he told me that. Listen to me. If you're in this circle, be quiet. Go home. Don't tell anybody that you're a Christian. Bad advertisement for Jesus Christ. You need to go home and deal with it. You need to go home and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I don't want to row my own boat anymore. I don't want to live my own life anymore. I want to represent Jesus Christ. But the carnal... Now, it's interesting because he says the carnal... He said, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual. People who listen, people who's in obedience, people who have the mind of Christ, people who have discernment. I'd like to speak to you like, but I couldn't. Now, it's okay to be a baby as long as you're a baby. Do you hear me? Now, we got babies all over the place around here. That's what I just dawned on me. That's what I remembered from 3 years ago. Babies must come often around here, you know. I went back and I said to my wife, I have never in my life had so much distraction when I was preaching. I said, there's babies all over the place. And they just keep them in a meeting. I said, they just keep them there. I said, the interesting thing was, after the first hour, I got used to it and it didn't bother me anymore, you know. God bless you for bringing a baby. And it's okay to be a baby as long as you're a baby. But I'll tell you, you're going down the mall or you're in the shopping center or down the street, and here comes somebody pushing somebody in a wheelchair. And they're not a baby anymore, but they never developed, okay? And they're mentally or physically handicapped in some way, and they didn't develop. And they're 15 or 20 or more years old, but they have the capacity mentally and socially as a baby. They didn't grow up. And you know what our heart usually does? Our heart usually just says, "Oh, God, God bless those people. You can't entrust everybody with children like that. God bless those people." Your heart just goes out to them. And you know that there is something that is wrong there, but you know that, that those people need help and encouragement, and you'd do anything you could to encourage them. Now, here's the problem. Why doesn't our heart go out like that when we see a Christian who's 5 years old acting like a baby? Something wrong. I've threatened sometime to come into a meeting, take all the chairs out and put high chairs in them. Just fill it up with high chairs. Say, "Come on in and get your mush, you know. If you knock that mush off the table one more time, I'm going to take out and bite and give you a licking," you know. Like, somebody has not helped these people grow up. And we got, listen, if you've been saved, I'm going to say this. If you've been saved 6 months and you haven't been baptized, you go and bug your elders about that. Well, I mean, the longest it's been in the scriptures is like 3 days, as far as I know. I'll give you a few months there just to make sure that you didn't make some commitment to Jesus and you really are saved. But if you really are saved, you need to get baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, shame on you. Now, if you're living at home and your parents won't let you, I understand that, okay? And there may be some valid reasons, but under normal circumstances, you need to get back. If you've never been baptized, listen to me, and you know you should, you're a disobedient Christian. You're not going to grow. Not going anywhere. You need to take step one. Step one is baptism, okay? And then you need to start learning. Now, I got two boys, and they're both mechanical engineers, and they bring the books home, you know? And I open these books and I go, I can't even read the cover on these books. You know, I don't even know which way to open the thing, you know. And they went to school, and not because my sons are bright. It's because any university, if you're going to university and you're going to study, you got to study. And they give you a book and they say, "This is what we're going to take this semester." And you learn it and you take a test on it and you pass it, okay? And that's the way it goes. You learn. So here we are. We got a new Christian, and we say, "Okay, first semester you get down pat what?" Well, you get baptism down pat. You understand what it is to be a Christian, come into fellowship in the local assembly, and you're breaking bread with us, and we start teaching you and training you. This is the way it goes. See? And I would say 6 months, you should at least be baptized. You should at least be breaking bread. You should at least be growing, growing, growing. And the problem is, we got people 2 years old in the Lord, and you say to me, "Give me five verses on the gospel." They can't do it. "Give me five verses on eternal security or baptism." They can't do it. Five verses on eternal security. They can't give me. They can't get. They think they know John 3:16. That's all they know. Now, when it comes to the temptation, Jesus warded off the temptation by what? By using the Word of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So he's in the wilderness, he uses a verse. He's on the pinnacle of the temple, he uses a verse. He's on an exceeding high mountain, he uses a verse. Every time. You know, the devil never said to him, "You got another one?" One was enough for every temptation. But he didn't use the same one for every temptation. And you got to learn more than John 3:16. You got to grow up. You got to hide the word of God in your heart. Listen, you ought to have the basics, the fundamentals. You ought to have salvation, redemption, repentance, justification, propitiation, these separation, these things ought to be normal. And you ought to know enough of the Bible to support that and explain that. If you're 2 years old in the Lord, that's basic. Down pat. Got it. See what I'm talking about? The sad part is many people don't even have the basics. We're not talking about what is the symbolism of the shoe latchet to the high priest? Come on. I mean, we're talking about the basics, the absolute basics. Why? We're living over here. We're living for ourselves. We pretend that we're Christians. We go through the motions, but in our hearts, we're carnal. Now, he says in verse 3, and I just want to tell you this, listen, some things you don't even have to pray about. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He said, where there's envy, strife, division. You don't have to pray about that. If you know where there is envy, strife, and division, you know what you can say without praying? Carnal. Carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. You say, okay, all right, so what? I'm over here. Big deal. What's going on? Well, this is where you need to be. And we heard this morning how you get there. The carnal Christian got to own it. David said, I'm the man. Well, a year passed and little baby dies and all kind of things is happening, and Nathan comes and he tells him the story, and David condemns himself. We know that. But he owned it, and his cry, his repentant prayer was, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No torture can the poet name to match the fierce, unutterable pain of him who day and night, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser within his breast. Let me tell you about this guy right here. You can't get away from it, and you know it. I can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. We're all normal Christians here. If you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the built-in sin detector. And when you say something, you do something, you make some expression, and the Spirit of God just goes... And you go, ooh, what was that? That was the Spirit of God. He said, Joe, don't talk like that. Joe, don't think like that. Joe, don't use those expressions. Joe, don't... Joe, that's wrong. And I go, oh, now what have I got to do? Own it. If we confess our sins... And listen, it's not, oh, God, forgive us of our many sins. You did them one by one, you name them one by one. This is personal. This is me. This is, as the Spirit of God convicts me of this, then that's what I confess. Now, what word confess comes from two little Greek words, hamas and lego. Hamas means the same, lego means to say. You just say the same. Say what? What you're being convicted of. That's what you say. You own it. You admit it. You confess it. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let me tell you something else about this guy right here. You don't want to be here. I tell you why. You're a misfit in both worlds. You can't enjoy the Lord because you got sin in your life. And you can't enjoy sin because you got the Lord in your life. This guy here, he doesn't know where to go or what to do. He can't be happy any way that he goes. But he can confess. He can admit. And when he does that, this person right here can get back in this circle. The middle circle is where you want to be. And let me tell you something. You may have to, you may vacillate between that middle circle and this carnal Christian over here about every 30 seconds. That is, every time that you deal, every time you say, everything you think. Now, hopefully, as a mature Christian, you might be able to go about 5 minutes sometimes. You know what I'm saying? All I'm saying is, the more sensitive we are to sin, the more we realize how far away from God we are. And we have to correct ourselves. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, eh? Don't let the minute go around without getting right with God. Confess. And this person here, he can get over here. What does he need to do? Needs to admit that sin separates him from God. That he needs to admit that he's offended God. He needs to admit that there is sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Spirit of God is twisting my heart and telling me I need Jesus Christ. And he needs to do what? Take a step of faith. Now, the interesting thing about it is everybody in the room is in one of those circles. Isn't that kind of neat? Just right now, right this very moment. You're either over there, or you're here, or you're here. Isn't that kind of neat? I think that's kind of neat. But you can do something about it if you're in the wrong circle, and that's equally neat. I can't believe God lets us choose. I just can hardly believe that. That God would actually allow you to choose how you would like to live, And if you would like to have your sins forgiven and walk in fellowship with Him. But I can tell you, the wrong choice has consequences. And you better be careful of making the wrong choice. Let's pray. Father, we would ask again that you might search our hearts. And I can't believe that anyone would want to be in the circle where the natural man is. I'm sure everybody would want to be a Christian. They'd want the Lord to be in their life, directing their life. Yeah, but Lord, we all know by experience who are Christians that that's very hard, very difficult, not easy. Because our old man, our old self, wants to get back on that throne. And we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be responsible. We want to do our own thing. Father, please, by your Spirit, help us to make not just right decisions, but carry them out. To make this real, not just theoretical, not just some circles on a board, but that our lives might live up to the definition of these persons. And that you might make us aware of what circle we're in, and by your grace, help us to move to the right circle. For Christ's sake. Amen.